The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
We have for us Brother Paul Michon today. We got to listen to him during Sunday school hour, and what a blessing the message we had today on Today with Faith. And I encourage my heart. I know, so I'm sure it encouraged your heart. I've been honored and pleased to get reacquainted with him, as it's been a number of years since he's been here. And so we're blessed to have Brother Marshawn with us today. Come preach for us, please.
Well, are you glad to be here this morning? Let me ask that again. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. I'm glad I'm here. Hey, at this point in life, I'm glad to be anywhere. Amen. I got out of bed this morning and my feet hit the floor and I was still breathing and I was praising the Lord. Amen. I'm glad. Are you glad you're saved? I'll tell you what, I just get so excited about being saved. I just want to have a hallelujah fit. Amen. It's good to be saved. Been saved a while now. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm just happy in Jesus. And if you're not happy in Jesus, something's wrong. Something's not right if you're not happy in the Lord. Amen. I want to have my wife stand out. There were some people weren't here this morning at Sunday school. I'm going to have her stand. My wife, Linda, who's so fine of the wife, fine of the good thing and obtain the favor of the Lord. Amen. We just celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary in June. And she's been my partner in life all these years. I don't go anywhere without her in the evangelism ministry. She travels with me all the time. She takes good care of me. Amen. She puts up with me. And I appreciate her. She writes all my sermons. And if you let her do it, she'd preach them too. I'll tell you that. Amen. She's got a ladies ministry and she likes to speak to ladies. And I snuck around one time and I just listened from the back door and I said, wow, this girl could preach an evangelistic meeting. Amen. But I appreciate my wife. She's been a blessing to me. We had one daughter, Jennifer. We have no other children but her. God only gave us the one. We're blessed with her. As I mentioned this morning, she's married to one of my preacher boys. They're in church planting. They're in Alaska. He pastors Jubilee Baptist Church in the village of Sterling down the Kenai Peninsula. They have five children, all adults. The oldest one is 32, and she's getting married in December. She was the holdout. The other four are all married. We have nine great-grandchildren now, and number 10 is on the way. So we're excited about having great-grandbabies. Like I said in the Sunday school hour this morning, if you think I'm too young to have great-grandchildren, I thank you for that in advance. Amen. But it's a blessing to have all these kids running around. The Lord blessed us with this family, and we're thankful. They all live in Alaska. They're all in church there, and we're thankful for them, and they're just a blessing to us. We're from Mira Mesa Bible Baptist Church. I'm staff evangelist there under Pastor Willie Dell down in San Diego. We're right by the Marine Corps Air Station, Miramar. Our church is pretty much predominantly retired military personnel. My pastor retired from the Navy. He was a senior chief corpsman. And also he's retired from the San Diego Police Department as a crime scene investigator and a criminalist. It's a Filipino church, and we're one of the few non-Filipino people in the church. I spent a lot of time in the Philippine Islands. I would be there now if God would allow me to be there. But he's never given me permission to go as a missionary there. But we were back a few years ago, and we had a good time there. Got to preach all over Luzon. I got to meet a lot of Filipino pastors while I was there. And so I'm thankful that I've been involved with Filipino Works over the years in California now. And it's interesting. We go anywhere we go in the United States, we run into Filipino people. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I got to get into my message for the sake of time. The year 2025, the state of Alaska, one out of every four residents in the state of Alaska would be Filipino or Pacific Islander. Right now, there's a large concentration of Filipinos working in the fishing industry there, working up in the oil fields. Some of them are in Medicine Anchorage. Coast Guard personnel as well, and they're basically a whole mission field all their own. So we're praying for a missionary from the Philippines to go up there and plant churches up there. We need a Filipino national. Be good if you spoke Tagalog and Ilocano both, so if we were able to get someone like that, it'd be a blessing. So we're praying for him. We had a man that was coming, but with the new immigration laws that are in effect now, it's been hard for him to get a visa to come into America. So you pray with us about that. Amen. We appreciate you, love you. Your pastor, I was so blessed to see him show up this morning with his battalion commander. What a joy it was to see them out there. I like people in camis, amen. I mean, it just it harkens back to, I'm a Vietnam veteran, so it harkens back to my years in the military. And I miss the military. I've been out of the Navy now 35 years, 36 years almost. So I've been out a long time. Went in 1964, back when they called it the old Navy. Most of the men that trained me were World War II veterans. And interesting to note is that both my father and my mother served in the Army in World War II. I do come from an Army background. My uncle is a retired Army colonel, and so I have a connection to the Army, amen? But I am a cardiac Marine, even though I was a sailor. I love the Marine Corps. I spent a lot of time in the Marines, both in the field and in other operations, and I appreciate the Marines. But we had a working relationship with the Army personnel as well, so it's good to see them here today. You make sure before they leave here, you thank them for their service. These are the men and the women now. These are the men and women that protect our country, and we need to appreciate them. And I go to the Veterans Administration, I go down to the clinic and the hospital, and I see all of our veterans down there, and I say, thank God for these men and these women that have gone in harm's way for our country, and I appreciate them, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm glad that Brother Doyle's going to be here next week. Wish I could come up in here and preach. He's one of my favorite preachers. So you'll be blessed with him. I'm sure some of you have heard him preach before. Now, you prayed for me that my voice would hold out this morning in Sunday school, and it did. And it's still holding out. Amen? So God is good. Yesterday, I couldn't talk at all. So I'm glad that I'm able to talk today. Take your Bible, if you will, please. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. We're going to look at two verses in 1 John chapter 4. Then we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. And when you arrive there, if you can, if you will, please, would you stand with me out of respect and regard and reverence for the reading of God's holy, precious, infallible word. I'll read. You can follow along with me, and then we'll pray and get into the message. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, the Bible says this. Now, I want to see this. It's an important statement of Scripture. We're going to look at two verses. Very important here. It says this. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let me read that again. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And across the page, verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Father, how we thank Thee, O God, this morning for Thy precious word. How we thank Thee for the reading of Thy word. How we thank Thee, O God, that You preserve Your word for us in the English language in this old King James Bible. How we thank Thee, Father, this morning we have the opportunity to gather here together around the word. And Father, just look into it and see what You have for us today to apply to our hearts and lives. God, we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. How we thank Thee for His vicarious substitutionary atoning death on the cross of Calvary for us. We thank You, O God, this morning for the forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee, God, that You love us and You care for us as no one else ever possibly could. We thank Thee for this church, Lord, and for its pastor and for his dear wife and family. We thank Thee, Lord, for every family represented here today, for every husband, every wife, every child. And God, now as we look into Your word over the next several minutes, please help me to preach Your word. I need Your help. I'm a needy preacher. God, I pray You'd help me to rightly divide the word of truth and give the sense of Scripture today. Just a simple message, but one that's on my heart. Father, I pray that it be someone here today under the sound of my voice that knows not Christ. Might they be saved today. Might they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So, Father, help us today. God, help us and just speak to us, Lord. Meet with us. Holy Spirit of God, do that which only You can do. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And to this I do say, amen and amen. Thank you. May be seated. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you turn with me there to this portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I don't know how you are, but I know I am. When I read through the Word of God, there's always something that'll pop off the pages of Scripture and just get a hold of me. Now, I believe that it's important for us to have some kind of a Bible reading program. Many people read through the Bible in a year program. That's good. I read of a dear lady who, in the course of her lifetime, read through the Bible 385 times. Many people read through it more than that. Dr. Harry Ironside, the great pastor of Moody Memorial Church and the evangelist, said this one time. He said, you know, I've never consciously memorized one verse of Scripture. but yet he had hundreds and even thousands of verses of scripture committed to memory. And the reason that he was able to do that, to commit that much scripture to memory without actually consciously memorizing, he read the Word of God so much and he was so saturated with the Word of God that it was in his heart, not just in his head, but in his heart. When he would preach the Word of God, he could quote scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. Evangelist Ron Comfort is the same way. Dr. John Getz down at West Coast Baptist College, same way. These men have the Word of God hidden in their heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when I read the Word of God, I want to get out of it something that I can apply to my life personally when I'm reading at that particular time, at that sitting. And there'd be something that'll pop off the page of Scripture, and I want to just stop and meditate on that for a while and think about it. And every once in a while, there'd be something there that not only pops off the page of Scripture, and I'll stop and I'll graze over that for a while, but also, too, it convicts me. Word of God ought to convict us. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is a sword. It says it's a hammer. Hammers away at the hardness of our hearts. It's a fire, sometimes a consuming fire. It burns the dross out there that's not pleasing to God. The Word of God ought to really revolutionize and change our lives every time we read it. We just need to stop and graze over the precious portions of Scripture that God speaks to us with. So one day when I was sitting and reading my Bible here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I came to one verse. And it stopped me in my tracks. In fact, it revolutionized my ministry. I mean, it just did. I mean, there's some things that ought to really stop us in our tracks and revolutionize us a little bit. And I've gone back to that verse over and over and over and over and over again ever since the first time I read it and it spoke to me. I'm going to show it to you today. And it so resonated with me and it so spoke to me. It spoke to me so deeply that I kind of haven't been the same since. Listen to the Word of God. We ought to be changed by the Bible. We ought to be changed by the Word of God. See? We'll let the Word of God change us, challenge us, convict us, and change us. And so it changed me in many ways. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go down through it very quickly and hit this one thing I want you to see. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know, to know so thing, that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. You know what he's saying there? Hey, listen, one day I'm going to get a glorified body. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for sounds. Amen. The trump of God. Amen. The shout of the archangel, the cry, come up hither. I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for sounds. I'm convinced with all my heart and soul that Jesus is coming soon. The more I look around at what's going on in the world today, and the more I see the world literally imploding and caving in on itself, the more dangerous the world becomes, the more sin-sick it becomes, the more wicked it becomes, the more godless it becomes, even our own nation. I'm just convinced in my heart, based on prophecy, based upon the Word of God and what I see going on, I'm convinced with all my heart and soul that Jesus is coming soon. So I'm many times provoked to ask myself a question. Whatever happened to rapture preaching? When I first got saved, everywhere you went, you heard people preaching on the rapture. We used to have great prophecy conferences. Amen? And we don't have them anymore. I've been in evangelism 26 years. I've pastored 14 years. And all the years that I've been preaching the Word of God, but really been preaching 45 years, in all the years I've been preaching, I've only preached two prophecy conferences. That's a shame. In my revival meetings, I always want to visit somewhere during the course of the week. I want to visit the rapture, the outtaking of the saints, the pre-tribulational outtaking of the saints. Someone said, now, Brother Marshawn, don't you realize we're going to go through the tribulation hour? I said, help yourself. But as for me and my house, we're out of here, man, at the trump of God. If you want to stick around, be mid-trib, post-trib, help yourself, but we're out of here. I'm leaving. Hey, listen, I'm not going through the tribulation hour. You can just go ahead and do it if you want, but not me. And by the way, if you're going to go through it, then guess what? You're not saved. Amen. Whatever happened to rapture preaching? The upward look of expectation, the being eternity-minded. You know, every once in a while, I'll get to preach on the rapture, and I just decide to have a good time about this, and I want to have a hallelujah fit. And I told one time, I said to the preacher, I feel like running around the building. He said, don't do it here. Amen. But I mean, we ought to be looking for the soon return of Christ. Do you know there's no prophecy needs to be fulfilled for him to come back? Yeah, you know, a third of the Bible's prophecy. And a good portion of it will not be fulfilled until the tribulation hour and going into the millennial kingdom and then inevitably the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. Nothing has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come. They were looking for the soon return of Christ in the apostles' day. And how much closer do you think we're to it today? Oh, I'm listening for sounds. Huh? I'm going to get rid of this. And no more sickness. I've had cancer twice in the last 3 years. I've had two cancer surgeries. And praise the Lord, I'm clean right now. Amen? But I mean, I won't have to worry about cancer. I don't have to worry about my bad back. Huh? Come on, say amen right there. I won't have to worry about all these things that plague us. We're going to get a glorified body. We don't know what we're going to look like, but the Bible says we're going to look like him. We're going to look like Jesus. And that's going to happen in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to get caught up off the face of this earth. Amen. You know what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it excites you. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because they got 6 more feet to go than we do. They're going to meet us on terra firma, and we're going to be caught up together into the air, into the clouds. Oh, and none the Bible saying, so shall we ever be with the Lord? And doesn't it say that comfort one another with these words? You know, Maranatha, the Lord cometh, and we ought to be thinking about this. So, it says here in the first verse, and I'm preaching another message here, it says here in the first verse that we're going to get a glorified body. One day, we're going to trade this body for a glorified body, and boy, it's going to be a different day then, isn't it? And then it says in verse 2, for in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, that glorified body. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Oh, that word groan is a good word. It comes from the Greek word stenazo, and it basically means to sigh or to pine away for something inwardly. You know, the whole creation is groaning for the rapture of the saints. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5, now he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment is what that word earnest means. It's a mathematical term, an economic term. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. That's true. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember the Sunday school lesson about living by faith, the just live by faith. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that's exciting. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, did you know this? Did you ever look at the last prayer in the Bible? In Revelation 22? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, when my little piggies hit the floor in the morning, when I get out of bed, that's my first prayer. Every morning in my heart, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, listen, that's a good prayer, is it not? Now, we who are saved by the grace of God, we should be anxious about that day. We should be excited about it. You know, you'd be surprised at how many churches I preach in revival meetings, and people sit there and it's like, okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah, 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 yeah. And I think, where's the excitement? People ought to be excited. I mean, something ought to show up on the countenance. Doesn't the Bible say the joy of the Lord is your strength? Doesn't the Bible say that God's desires we have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Just at the mention of the outtaking, just at the mention of the rapture, boy, I'll tell you what, joy ought to show up on our countenance. The people sit there, it's like, okay, preacher, that's good. I've heard that before. Well, you're going to hear it again. Somewhere along the line, you may get excited. We get excited about everything and anything, don't we? It used to amaze me When I lived down in South Bay, San Diego County, our church up in North County, we had to drive up there every Sunday to church, and we'd go by Qualcomm Stadium when the Chargers were still in town. And that place would be packed on football days, Sunday morning. And I wonder how many church members are in there. 85,000 people packed into that stadium. Some of them painted every car the rainbow. They're out there at the tailgate parties before the events take place, having, you know, drinking. And now they're all jammed into this football stadium, screaming and yelling and jumping up and down and having a fit over a bunch of grown men fighting over a piece of air-filled pig leather. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with football. It's a good tactical game. I enjoy watching it. I wouldn't want to play it. I'm not big enough to start with. But just think about that. And they're excited about this. They're having a fit over a bunch of men playing with a football. And I'm thinking, man, we sit in our church today and can't be getting people excited over the rapture. There's something wrong there, friends. There really is. You say, now, preacher, I don't like that. Well, I can't help that. It's just the way it is. People get excited over all kinds of stuff. But we ought to get excited over Jesus. Amen. We ought to get excited over being saved. Amen. We ought to get excited over the Word of God. We ought to get excited about we got a church here. Amen. Amen. I mean, we ought to get excited about being in the house of God with God's people today. Well, I've been in some countries where they don't have churches. I've been in 36 countries in my lifetime, preached in some of them. And I'm going to tell you, no country in the face of the earth has got what we have here, except perhaps maybe some of the Western countries like New Zealand and Australia and England. And even though England now, less than 3% or 4% of the whole population goes to church anywhere on Sunday morning, and yet it used to be a powerhouse for world missions. Did you know that they used to tithe from the national budget to missions? England did. Did you know that? They sent missionaries all over the world until Adoniram Judson came out of America. Think about it. But we ought to get excited about it. We ought to get excited about the rapture. It's not the message. I just like this. I really do. I enjoy this. Just talking about Jesus coming soon. So now look at this. Now verse 9, it says, this all motivates us. It says, wherefore we labor, we strive, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, wait a minute. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, if you're saved, you're already accepted in the beloved. What he's talking about here is not our salvation. It's talking about our works. Now, I want my works as his child to be acceptable. Now, if you're raising children that have a tender heart and their will is in subjection to your will, their natural desire, even though it goes against human nature because you've taught them this, is to please their parents. They want what they do to be acceptable to mom and dad. It means a lot to them to know that mom and dad accept the things they do, that they're acceptable to them and they appreciate them and that they enjoy what they do. Well, listen, I want my works to be acceptable in the sight of God. I want what I do to be acceptable to him. I don't want to offer him anything. Now, you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that day when we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ for believers, the Bema seat. When we think about the Bema seat, we know that everything, it's all going to be tried by fire, what sort it is, not how much it is, but what sort it is. When we stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat, that's you and I who are saved. It has nothing to do with our salvation. Once saved, always saved. It has nothing to do with our position in Christ. It has to do with our works. Our works are going to be tried by fire of what sort they are. And everything represented by wood, hay, and stubble, those works are not acceptable to be burned up. No rewards. Those works represented by gold and silver and precious stones, they'll be tried by fire. They'll survive. That's the works that are pleasing to the Lord. They're acceptable to him. I want my works to be acceptable in the sight of God. I'm going to have to give an answer. Oh, let's go a little bit further here. Stick with me. Let's go a little bit further and see what else it says in the next verse. It says this, verse 10, for we must all, speaking this of the saints, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be, what's it say, good or bad. Oh, so now some of our works can be bad. and some can be good. But I know this, every single thing that I do in his name is going to be tried by fire, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to have to stand there one day and give an answer. I'm going to give an answer right now for this message. It's mind-boggling to realize how God is keeping the record of everything we do in his name. Everything that's done in the flesh to bring glory and honor to self is not going to stand. Everything done for him, for his glory and his honor, will stand. I want what I do to be pleasing in his sight. Oh, but there's more. There's more. Let's go a little bit further. And I think this gets interesting. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror. The word terror there comes from the Greek word phobos, and it means fear or frightful. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now we know what he's talking about there, men to do what they do to be seen of men. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Now here it is, verse 14. This is the verse that got me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 14 again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That stopped me in my tracks. Now we should love him according to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us how we'll love him. It's repeated in the New Testament. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, all our might, every bit, all of our being. We should love him with all that we have and everything we are. Our love should be deep, not shallow. It should be deep. But you see what it's saying here? The constraining factor is not just my love for him. It's his love for me. That should constrain me. That should be the number one motivating factor in my ministry and my life. His love ought to constrain me because he died for me. He shed his blood for me. He became sin for me. He bore my sins in his own body upon that cruel tree. He bore the penalty of my sin. Why? Because he loved me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. We know that he died for us on the cross. He paid the penalty for us. And that kind of love, we in our own puny, finite human minds, we don't understand that kind of love because of our fallen Adamic nature. But that love that he had for us should be a constraining factor for us. It should be the driving force for us. What little could we do for him? What little could we do to please him and to honor him and to glorify him when you know what he did for you on Calvary? What little could we do? But yet it should be his love for us that constrains us. Do you see him hanging on the cross? Do you hear his words? Oh, do you see him in Pilate's judgment hall and her in the judgment hall? Do you see when they spit on him and they beat him and they smote him in the face and they hit him with a reed? Do you see it? Do you picture that? Do you get a vivid picture of that? They even pulled his beard from his face. It says in Isaiah 52, Jesus had a beard because it said his visage, after they did what they did to him in the judgment hall, was marred more than any man. Those Roman soldiers would have taken him and taken his beard. Jews had a beard. They would have put their knee in his chest or their foot in his chest and ripped his beard from his face so that his face became so marred you couldn't recognize it as human. What little could we do for him? When you know what he's done for us. Oh yes, it's that kind of love that ought to constrain me. The little kids sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Hey, listen, the Word of God tells me about his love, and I see it all through the Bible. Agapeo, not phileo, not eros, but agapeo, a spiritual love, a deep love that man doesn't have, does not possess in his own heart. The love of Christ constraineth me. It's a constraining factor. The word love comes from the Greek word syneo, and it means this. It means to hold together. It means to compel. It means to preoccupy. It means to hold in. It means to keep in. It means to press. It means to take hold of. It means to occupy. It means to impel. It means to motivate. It means to stimulate. One man wrote this. He said, you know, it takes a lot of work to be a Sunday school teacher. Yes, that's true. But the love of Christ constraineth us. He said it takes a lot of patience to work with teenagers. My first ministry was a youth pastor. I know that's true, but I love those teens. Well, yes, that's true, but the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, I have to do without some things to tithe and give to missions. Yes, that's true, but the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, people make fun of me at school if I live for Jesus, and make fun of me on the job sometimes. Yes, that's true, but the love of Christ constraineth us. J. Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China, he once interviewed some missionary candidates, and he asked this, why do you want to go to the foreign missionary field? Why do you want to be a foreign missionary? I want to go because Christ commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, one replied. Another said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever hearing of Jesus. Others had similar answers, but Taylor said this. He said, all your motives are good, but they will fail you in times of severe trials and tribulations. The only motive that will sustain you in times of suffering and adversity is this, the love of Christ constraineth us. A steadfast realization of Christ's love for you will keep you faithful in every situation. J. Hudson Taylor. I read another quote that I thought was interesting. I don't even know where it came from. I just read it somewhere. It was an illustration in someone's message, and they said this. One missionary was asked if he liked his work in Africa. He answered, do I like this work? No. My wife and I do not like the dirt and the insects. We do not like crawling into filthy huts through goat's dung. We do not like putting our lives in danger. But are we to do those things we like doing? Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I read that and I wanted to weep. I wanted to weep when I read that. We sometimes don't realize what others go through that we will maybe never experience. Veteran missionaries down in Mexico were winning so many people that were involved with the cartels, the drug cartels. They took the husband and the wife. They'd been there on the field 30-some years. They took the husband and wife, and they drowned them in buckets of water. The cartels did that. Missionaries have been martyred in some of the most horrible and terrible ways imaginable. John and Betty, the Stamps? Yeah, I guess that was the name. They were the first martyrs under communist China, missionaries. Many have paid the price dearly because they went in harm's way for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, because the love of Christ constrained them. The love of Christ constrained them. And I'll finish with this illustration. We were in a missions conference many years ago here in Southern California. And there was a veteran missionary who was retiring because of health reasons, coming off the field. He'd been in Brazil, I think, close to 40 years. Dear old brother. And he said, I'll never forget what he said. He said, you know, he said, when we went to the mission field, I didn't want to go. I fought God over that. He said, I was at a missions conference, and a man came and preached on the mission field of Brazil. And he said, in that missions conference, God called me to go to Brazil. And he said, I told God no. That's dangerous. I told God no. He said, well, he said, I told God this. Now I'm an assistant pastor in a church. My family's here. I got a home here. This is what God, this is what you called me to do. That's telling God how to conduct his business. That's trying to control God. That's what that really was. And after a period of time, the Holy Spirit began to work on his heart and convict him and convict him and convict him and convict him. And finally, he surrendered to go to the mission field. And he went. Happy in Jesus. Well, was it an easy field? No. But he planted dozens of churches, trained hundreds of national pastors, started a Bible college, and came off the field after 40 years. And this is what he said, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, when I went to the mission field of Brazil, I didn't want to go. When I left the mission field of Brazil, I didn't want to leave, because the love of Christ constraineth me. See, it should be his love that constrains us to serve him. It should be his love that constrains us to live for him. It should be his love that constrains us to witness for him. It should be his love that constrains us to reach out to others and tell them about Christ. His love. You know, we go out and knock on doors and, you know, we always have some kind of a canned presentation. Get rid of it. You can use some elements of it. Get rid of it. I sometimes say, I just want to tell you, I'll tell you how I got saved. Or I just want to share Jesus with you today. Well, you know, you got sometimes you just tell them about, let me tell you a little bit about the love of Jesus for me and how much he loves you and how much you mean to him. You realize, you know, people don't, they're not used to hearing that kind of stuff. I want to tell you how much you mean to Jesus. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. Do you realize how much he cares about you? Sometimes I think simplicity is the best way to approach people that are lost. You can be theological all day long. They don't know what you're talking about. But if you tell them about Jesus' love for them. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, preached a lot on the wrath of God. And that's fine, but we have to have a balance. And his wife said to him, D.L., there's a young evangelist here in town. I think he was only 18, I think, 19, somewhere around that. He's preaching. I want you to go hear him. And Moody said, I'm not going to go hear this young guy. What's this young guy know? That's pride. So what's he preaching on? He's preaching on the love of Christ. Oh, you know. So she finally got him to go. And every night of that meeting, this young man preached in the same text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And Moody said that revolutionized his ministry. And he began to preach on the constraining love of Christ and balanced out his ministry and began to see far more people get saved. Oh, he didn't stop preaching on the wrath of God, but he made sure he balanced it out with the love of God. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Is that the constraining factor in your life? Well, maybe you don't even know him. I mean, I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. Only you know where you are in your relationship with Christ. But I tell you this, if you don't know him, you need to know him. He knows you. Do you realize when he hung on that cross, you were on his mind? Do you realize that? I'm overwhelmed when I think about that. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking about me. That's how personal it is. He was dying for me. He wasn't dying for anybody else but me. When he was dying for the sins of the whole world. How about you? Do you know my Jesus? He knows you. But do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Do you know him as your Redeemer? Have you been born again? Well, you ought to be saved. You need to be saved, my friend. He loves you. But Christian, this message is for us. Does the love of Christ constrain you? Does it constrain you? Think about that. Think about that one verse. Does it resonate? It did with me.